وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So tonight is pretty much the last night of the month of Sha'ban. Tomorrow, as we had been mentioning in the past few sessions, tomorrow evening is a very strong possibility, meaning 100% possibility, for tomorrow to be the first night of the month of Ramadan, making Saturday the first fast of the month of Ramadan. And so obviously with the changing of the month from Sha'ban to Ramadan, there's a lot of things that happen within obviously the calendar of the believer, and even the actual month changing, there's a lot of barakat and blessings. It's not just going from one month to another, from one day to another. We know that, and this is just a preamble to my main talk for today, but we know that with the coming of the month of Ramadan, it's a month which is quite unique and is unparalleled in the calendar of Islam, to the point where when Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, would describe Ramadan to the companions, he told them that the nights, the layali, are the best of nights, the days are the best of days, the hours are the best of hours, and the minutes are the best of minutes. The Prophet equated the month of Ramadan to be a month in which we are invited into the banquet of Allah. Now we know when we go out for food, or we have a dinner at home, or we go to be invited at somebody's home and they have a banquet on the table, we pick and choose what we like. You know, the food is served as a banquet and we go and we choose what we want to eat. In this month of Ramadan, as we embark upon it, we are told in the hadith, as I said, that Rasulullah called Ramadan, he says, this is the month in which you have been invited into the banquet of Allah. He says, شَهْرٌ دُؤِيتُمْ فِيهِ إِلَىٰ ذِيَافَةِ اللَّهِ. And when Allah serves a banquet, it's not of kebabs or samosa, it's not of pizza or burgers or fries or tacos. The banquet of Allah is not a material banquet. It's not one of food, of feasting. It is a banquet of spiritual blessings from Allah. It is a month in which Allah's banquet that He is serving to us is that of the forgiveness of the month of Ramadan, the forgiveness contained therein. It's a month which is, as I said, completely unique in the calendar of Islam. Give you just one or two examples. Today, when you and I read Quran, if we were to read one verse of the Quran right now, we would get the thawab of reciting one verse of the Quran, right? We read one verse, we get an equivalent reward of one verse of the Quran. But the blessing of Ramadan is such that tomorrow night, inshallah, when the moon is seen at Maghrib at 10 o'clock, or is seen somewhere in the world to allow us to begin the fast of the month of Ramadan, tomorrow night, if we are to recite, or tomorrow anytime once Ramadan begins, that same verse that you and I would read right now, where we got one reward, tomorrow that same verse will be giving us the reward of the recitation of the entire Quran. It's compound, doubled, magnified return from Allah. You know, it's something that we can't maybe even fathom or imagine. You know, today when we go to the bank and we deposit our hard-earned money in our savings account or checking account, or we have an investment of some sort, our return gets a very small percentage, our investment rather, maybe 1% if we're lucky, maybe 2%, maybe 3% return. But Allah shows us in Ramadan, you recite one verse of this book, the Quran, which was revealed in the month of Ramadan, and your reward is as if you have read the entire Quran in any other month. And and I'll just give you one more example before I go on with my theme tonight of making the most of Ramadan, is that the Ramadan month is so special with Allah that when Rasulullah explained the benefits and bounties of fasting, not even fasting, that just the bounties of the month of Ramadan and its whole, he says, "Anfasukum fihi tasbih." Your breathing, something that you and I have to do. If we don't do it, we die. It's an involuntary action. You can't tell your body to start breathing. But Rasulullah said, "Anfasukum fihi tasbih." Your breathing is as tasbih, is the glorification of Allah. You know, today we sit with our tasbih, our beads, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. Our breathing in Ramadan is that equivalent, is that reward Allah gives. And he says, "Nawmukum ibadah," or "Nawmukum fihi ibadah." Your sleeping in Ramadan is an act of worship, right? Today, if you slept after you came home from work, or you slept if you came home after school, you just slept. There's no reward, no punishment from Allah. There's no reward from Allah for sleeping. But Ramadan, Allah changes the equation. And he says your sleeping in Ramadan is an act of ibadah, is an act of worship. And so as we enter this month of Ramadan, we have to realize every action that we do, every action that we perform voluntarily or involuntarily, things that our body naturally has to do, sleep, breathe, these things become acts of worship. And so Allah has given us the maximum reward that can be given to a human being in this blessed month. And I'll end with this portion with saying that Rasulullah mentions that the worst, or the most wretched of people, the one who is, you know, who has no hope, who can never be forgiven, is that one who makes it through Ramadan and is not forgiven of his sins. Meaning that there are so many opportunities Allah has given to you and I in Ramadan in different formats to ensure that we gain the maximum reward of our actions. May Allah make Ramadan for each and every one of us an easy month to go through. May we be able to fast the month of Ramadan. May we be able to gather for the breaking of the fast, for recitation of Quran and the du'as. For the blessings of the month of Ramadan, let's recite one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. To my topic for today, I want to talk very briefly about how to make the most of Ramadan. As I mentioned, that tonight is very well the very last night of Sha'aban. Tomorrow evening, we will, inshallah, hopefully either see the new moon, the crescent moon, to welcome the month of Ramadan, or if we don't see it because of weather, we will have a confirmation from somewhere in North America that the moon has been seen. And so I want to spend a few minutes to only look at how to maximize our benefit from Ramadan. Why, you know, focus on this month? What is Ramadan, first of all? Let me go to a very, very basic perennial question. That what is Ramadan? The dictionary definition of Ramadan, as we see on the screen, it has multiple meanings. Ramadan, literally the verb, means to be consumed by grief and sorrow. Ramadan in itself means to be consumed by grief and sorrow. This is the word, this is how the Arabs use this word in their literature. But when you look at Ramadan, it also has multiple meanings. It means to be parched, to be, you know, dry, to have a dry throat, to have excessive heat. And so Arabs at the time of pre-Islam, they used this word Ramadan to describe hot rocks which would be on the ground. You know, if you have pebbles on the earth, especially in the desert, they get really hot because of the heat. The Arabs used this word Ramadan to describe those hot burning rocks, those hot burning stones. And what the Arabs did pre-Islam is that they didn't follow a lunar calendar like we follow today. And so they had these months. Muharram was a month, Ramadan was a month, Rabi'ul Awwal was a month. But they came at fixed times. Just like for you and I, July is July. July doesn't move around, it stays where it is. January is January. With the Arabs, before Islam, they didn't follow a lunar calendar. And so when this hot, hot summer came around, they called that month Ramadan. Because it was a burning month, it was a scorching month, it heated the ground, it heated everything up. Islam came, takes that Ramadan month, that name, and says we're going to follow a lunar calendar, And we're going to keep the same name of that month. And so Ramadan took on the characteristic, began with a characteristic of heat, of burning, but it became now a calendar month. But when Rasulullah spoke about Ramadan in a hadith, he tells us that indeed Ramadan, or this month, was called Ramadan because it burns away the sins. Right? Just like that sun burns down, bears down on the rocks, on the heat of the desert, and it burns away whatever would be on the ground. Rasulullah says Ramadan, this month, when you follow it with all of the akhlaq, the etiquette, the actions that have to be performed, it has the potential to burn away all of our sins. And so we see that the name of the month is very in line with the outcome of the month. Ramadan, after all, as we see in the Quran, is about taqwa, about, you know, proximity to Allah. And taqwa is, you know, one aspect of taqwa is the removal of our sins. And so when Allah tells us that Ramadan is about gaining taqwa, it's through this burning sensation that we feel through fasting the days, through going through the, you know, the regiment of worship, that we are able to expiate ourselves from the sins that we may have performed in the last 11 months of the year. Now, there are a lot of actions that we know in the month of Ramadan that we as a global ummah, you know, we perform on a regular basis in Ramadan. There are at least three actions. I'll just mention them, but I just want to focus on one. We have three important things that we do in Ramadan. One is obviously fasting. We fast for those men and women who are baligh, who are of age, who are neither have any health issues, who are not traveling, all of those other issues that fall in. Every single man, woman, Muslim is obligated to fast from a certain period of time. And I've talked about this last year in Ramadan, but just as a refresher, that fasting does not begin at sunrise to sunset. It begins at Fajr time or pre-Fajr, which is not at sunrise. So we have difference, obviously. Sunrise, if you look in the newspaper or the internet, will be a time when the sun actually is at a certain angle on the horizon. But as Muslims, we don't fast from that. We fast at the time of pre-Fajr. You can say Fajr till Maghrib, but Ayatollah Sistani actually has a fatwa. This is not a recommendation, it's his ruling, where he says that to ensure that you have fasted the entire day, you must start before Fajr, and you must break your fast a little bit after Maghrib. How much is a little bit? We have the calendar, which is obviously on the Jamaat website, which all of our communities have, which has a time called Imsak. Imsak basically is a time that we are told for precaution, because especially we live in Edmonton, which is so far north, it's actually almost impossible to actually calculate Fajr. And if you look at a lot of applications on your smartphone, you'll find if you put in Edmonton as your location, you'll get no time for Fajr. It'll be blank because much of the software we use cannot even calculate it. That's how unique we are in Edmonton. We can't even figure out what time it is to pray. So that's why we have to have that buffer, 5, 10, 15 minutes. Keep a bit of time. I'm not saying an hour. Keep 10 minutes. If Fajr time is 3:30 on the calendar, stop eating at 3:15, 3:20, just to be on the safe side, just to be safe that you have maintained your fast. On the flip side, if we're at the center or at home or wherever we are, and the adhan starts on your phone, don't rush to grab, you know, some dates or some food to eat. Let the adhan finish, because that'll give you about a 4-minute buffer. And then it's mustahab, if you can wait till after Maghrib, pray your Maghrib at least, and then break fast. If you can't, if you're young, for example, maybe it's your first year fasting, you just became baligh, no problem. The parents should allow the children, encourage them, break your fast, and then go and pray. If they can't, for example, hold, you know, that next 5 or 10 minutes. But as adults, those who are more accustomed to fasting, we should have that 5 or 10 minute buffer, wait for the adhan to finish, pray your Maghrib even very quickly, 3 minutes and you're done, and then break the fast just to be on the safe side. So fasting is one of the integral parts of Ramadan, which Allah talks about in the Quran. We also know that we have a very strict regimen in our teachings of Ahlul Bayt of gathering for du'as, of supplications. And this du'a iftita that we'll be reciting from tomorrow night, every night, is the most really beautiful du'a if you look at it. I mean, all of our du'as are beautiful. But to know, for example, that Dua Iftitah has been taught to us by our 12th Imam directly, that adds to the beauty of it, right? To think about the fact that our 12th Imam is sitting somewhere in Ramadan reading the same dua that he taught to us, and the way he describes Ramadan and the beauties of the month and the forgiveness and the mercy that is within that supplication, that this becomes a very important cycle within our community. And as we had mentioned in the past, that yes, we need to recite the du'as and with understanding, but the goal of it again should never be to get to the end of the du'a, but rather to understand and to make our way through the passages of the words of our 12th Imam. The last and the final point that I want to actually elaborate on briefly before we end is the third aspect of Ramadan, which is the Quran. Right? Literally, when Allah talks about Ramadan in the Quran, He speaks about the central point of Ramadan being the Quran. So in Surah Baqarah, verse number 185, Allah says, "Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran." And He goes on to describe, and that's what I want to look at tonight. He says that month Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. And so when we look at Ramadan, we have to realize that the most important aspect after fasting, which is obviously an obligation, after the du'as, which are a highly recommended act to perform, is the connection to the Quran. The connection to this book that Rasulullah spent 23 years of his life bringing to us as a community. That he faced insults, he faced accusations of being a madman, he faced people calling him a poet, he faced people calling him all of these derogatory names, because of the fact that he was bringing a book to humanity which challenged the status quo of his society. Really, when you look at it and you bring it down to the lowest common denominator, this is why the people had a problem with Rasulullah. It wasn't that he took all of their gods and made them into one god, because the Arabs believed in Allah. The Quran clearly tells us, لَإِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَا يَكُولُونَ اللَّهِ. Ask the Arabs, the Quraysh, the polytheists, who created the heavens and the earth, they will say Allah. So they believed Allah. They believed Rasulullah to be as-sadiq and amin, but they had a problem with this Quran and the change in the mindset that we're bringing about by the people when they were hearing these verses. So let me go very briefly tonight over the importance of the Quran in Ramadan and the importance of the Quran within our day-to-day life. So as I said in chapter 2, Surah Baqarah 185, verse 185, Allah says, "Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran." So the beginning portion talked about the counted number of days of the month of Ramadan. And then Allah says that Ramadan is those days in which the Quran was revealed to the heart of the Prophet. Quran, and maybe we'll talk about this later in the month, had two forms of revelation. There was Inzal and Tanzil. There was a gradual revelation over 23 years, or actually 21 years, because there was a two-year cessation in revelation where nothing came down to the Prophet. And then there was the Inzal, which was the entire Quran being revealed at one time. So two forms of revelation. When Allah talks about the Quran in the next part of this verse, He says, it is hudal linnas. It is a guidance for humanity. Now look at the word Allah uses, hudan linnas. He didn't say hudan lil muslimin, guidance for Muslims, or hudan lil mu'mineen, a guidance for the believers, or hudan lil muttaqin, where He did in the beginning of Surah Baqarah. Here Allah says it's a guidance for all of humanity. By that, Allah means anybody who picks up the Quran with an unbiased mind, with an open mind, who has not been tainted by, you know, the media and accusations against Islam and, you know, derogatory comments against the Muslims. If anybody picks up the Quran, Muslim or not, atheist or whatever, they follow any religion, they are bound to find some level of guidance within the Quran. And this is clear. If you know people who have converted to Islam, people who are Hindus, people who are Christians, people who are maybe agnostic or atheist, and sometimes you ask these people that what brings you to Islam? You know, a religion that has been vilified for so many years, a prophet who has been attacked, But yet you looked at the Quran, or you looked at something of Islam rather, and it brought you to this religion. Many times, if not all of them, people will say it was the Quran. Even you can look at people like Leslie Hazelton, an agnostic Jewish woman, who has a very good talk on TED Talks. If you look at, search for her name, Leslie Hazelton. And she talks about her connection to the Quran and how she literally falls in love with this book. And this is a woman who is Jewish, agnostic, and she speaks with such love about the Quran that it baffles imagination that a non-believer can have such an affinity to this book. So Allah says it's a guidance for humanity. Human beings can pick up the Quran and they can get inspired by it. And that's why one of the things that we always encourage is for people to read the Quran. And, you know, many times we'll gift the Quran to non-believing friends, maybe colleagues at work, maybe teachers, maybe students at school that we are with, you know, to let them see what is in the Quran. And there's no problem with that. To give the Quran, people say, but it has the name of Allah. Well, they're najis people. No, they're not najis. Who says people are najis, right? If it's haram to touch it, then it's haram. You know, just to give you one example is, yes, it's not allowed to touch the name of Allah without wudu for Muslims, but if you want to convey Islam to a non-believer, how will you convey them if you can't give them any literature? And even the ruling of touching the name of Allah, believe it or not, to touch the name of Allah is haram for us as Muslims, but that is the name of Allah in any language. So you have the word khuda on a paper, you can't touch that without wudu. You have the word God in English. You can't touch it without wudu. It's haram. You have the name of Allah in French, in Spanish, in Malay, in Mandarin. Whatever language, you can't touch that name without wudu. So it's not just, you know, the name of Allah in Arabic. We have a young man whose name is Abdullah here. He can't touch his own name without wudu. Well, he's not baligh, so he's okay. But when he becomes baligh, he can't touch his name without wudu. He can't throw his name away in the garbage because it has the name of Allah within it. So we have to realize that, you know, we have to be out there to teach people about Islam. Don't be scared, oh, they're going to touch the book of the Quran and they're najis and this and that. No, you have to get them somewhere. And it's not haram for them. They don't know this concept of taharat najasat. This is for you and I to understand and to implement in our lives. So at level one, Quran is hudal linnas, for humanity they can be guided. And then Allah says it is bayyinat. It is a clear indication of being on the right path. Now what does this mean? I spent hours literally looking at commentaries of this one word, because what does Allah mean? Hudal linnas wa bayyinat. Bayyinat literally means clear evidence. But I would challenge you to look at any translation of the Quran in English or any other language to see how the scholars define or explain this word. Usually it just says a clear indicator, is many of the translations what they say. But when I was looking in the commentary, it gave a bit more detail and depth. And it said that the Quran, when Allah says it's a bayinat, Allah, the commentators say that what Allah means to tell us is that many Muslims, we believe in Islam because of other reasons. Right? Not that we doubt it, but we have other reasons of why we believe. We might not be the strongest of believers in terms of, you know, being able to bring out philosophical arguments from the Quran to prove the Day of Judgment, let's say. Right? We might not be able to bring conclusive evidence to debate an atheist of why the Day of Judgment, let's say, is a reality. But when Allah says the Quran is bayyinat, what Allah is saying is that as a Muslim, you've already been, you know, absorbed by the religion, you accept the tenets of the faith. The bayyinat aspect are now aspects that further strengthen your resolve. So you believe that you and I believe Allah is one, right? We don't have a way to measure that. We can't, you know, quantify it. We believe that Allah sent 124,000 prophets, but we don't maybe know the full extent of their responsibility. But bayyinat means that we then read the Quran and we begin to further solidify our iman, our conviction. We read ayat that talk about Allah's oneness and the impossibility of being more than one God, because there would be chaos in the universe. And so all of these ayat, when they come together, they provide you and I with bayyinat. we're like, yeah, you know what? I'm a Muslim, and now I understand why I believe that, because this verse explains it to me. So bayanat is a way for you and I, once we've accepted Islam, to further strengthen our understanding and our appreciation of the religion. The last part of the verse says, min al-huda wal-furqan. Allah calls the Quran a guidance. Again, he repeats the same word. He says it was hudan lennas. Now he says again it's a huda, it's a guidance, and it is a furqan. Two things here. One is that when Allah uses these in this fashion in one verse, they refer to, as scholars tell us of the Quran, multiple levels of guidance. So today, we read ayat of the Quran in 2017 that were read 1,000 years ago. But we have a different understanding. Not that they were wrong. Their understanding was correct for 1,000 years ago. But today, our understanding is different than 1,000 years ago. In fact, even if you look at commentaries of the Quran, you look at commentators who wrote commentary in 1980, and you look at commentators writing today, the same verse, and they come up with a completely different understanding. Why? The Quran didn't change. The words didn't change. The same black on white. But the Quran has multiple levels of understanding, of interpretation. And our aptitude, our own ability to resonate with the Quran will make us get to that level where every time that we read the Quran over and over again, that we will come up with new understandings. You know, many times I face this myself. I read a verse of the Quran, and I'll sit for a minute and think that, you know, I read this verse just a year ago. How come I didn't, you know, look at it in the same way that I look at it today? And when you get into this habit of reading Quran on a daily basis, trying to do a completion of Quran maybe once a year, you'll realize that you'll read the same verse over and over and over again, but it's not repetition. Because now you'll look at it and say, wow, I didn't understand it in that way when I read it last year. And so as the Imam Ali would say, alayhi salam, in hadith, he says that with time, the Quran is interpreted. Right? With time, the Quran becomes reinterpreted over and over and over again. And he says in the hadith that the Quran remains fresh. You know, just like a tree, we have trees all around us that are, you know, beautifully blooming right now. And the tree will bloom, fall will come, winter will come, the tree will, you know, shed its leaves, it will go into a hibernation, and then next spring again, the leaves will grow and bloom again, and the flowers will grow and bloom. It's the same tree. Physically, that tree is the same tree in the ground. It didn't change. It's the same tree that maybe you planted in your backyard 10 years ago, but every year there's new leaves. So same as the Quran. It's the same book, same verses, same words, same letters, but every year it brings forth new fruits, new blossoms, new understandings. And the only way that you and I will appreciate that is if we are connected to the Quran, if we read it habitually every day. Hadith tell us, read minimal 50 verses a day. If you read the Uthman Taha script, the normal script that we read, 50 verses is no more than maybe 2-3 pages at most, right? And that can take us maybe 5 or 10 minutes. So the minimal we should try to read is 50. But even that, if it's too much, read even 5 verses a day with translation, with reflection. Think, well, what does this word mean? Go to commentaries, look online to see what do interpreters mean by this verse, by this word, by this passage, and develop that connection to the Quran in that way. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So let me end with a few last points. The one is that as we enter this month of Ramadan, as I say on the slide, that the true worth of Ramadan, the true worth of this month is because of the revelation of the Quran. And that's why Allah, He singled it out. Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. The true worth of Ramadan is because the Quran was revealed. Quran was revealed to the Prophet in Ramadan, so Allah magnifies the month of Ramadan. He magnifies Laylatul Qadr because this is when the Quran comes to Rasulullah. And therefore our true worth, your and my true worth as human beings, is on how connected we are to the Quran. How much has the Quran permeated into our lives? Do we read Suratul Hujurat where Allah says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, don't spy on one another. And then we go around poking our nose into other people's business. The Quran didn't permeate into me. Quran says, لا يغتب. Don't do ghibat. Don't, speak bad about other people. But then I go around saying, oh, I saw this brother do that and this sister do that. So I read the verse, but it didn't permeate into me. It didn't become a part of me. Quran says, أَقِيمُ salat, pray, establish the prayers. But then I don't pray my namaz. The Quran has not entered into my heart. It was on my lips. It was in my throat. But it didn't go into the nervous center, the nervous central system, the heart. The point of where the verses should go to make a change within our lives. So Ramadan's worth is because of the Quran. Our worth with Allah is how closely connected we are to the Quran. Point number two is that the time of fasting and that state that we're in, where we're controlling our physical desires, our physical passion, this is really the best time, as the hadith tell us, to read, to reflect, and to study the Quran. Hadith tell us that knowledge comes in hunger. Being in a state of hunger and thirst, yes, it might cloud the mind sometimes, but it's also the best time to reflect and to read and to understand the book of Allah. Let me end with this last few portions that, again, as I said, that just a summary that the stages that we have to go through is, if we're not acquainted with the Quran, if we haven't been reading it on a regular basis outside of Ramadan, as we begin tomorrow, the month of Ramadan, at stage one, let's take the book as a primer, an elementary school book. Just try to read the book in English. Don't go to the Arabic if you don't understand the Arabic. Read the English through and through till the end, just as you would a regular textbook, just to understand the main themes of the book. Stage two, when we get a bit more sophisticated, we get a bit more wise about the Quran, then maybe next year, or maybe sometime in the year, we'll go through the Quran again and begin to think and reflect and better appreciate the ayat. And then ultimately at the end, we will take that one last stage and we will begin to reflect and use those verses in our day-to-day life and to follow the teachings of the Quran within our own day-to-day teachings. I end here and we ask Allah, as we conclude this month of Sha'aban, this beautiful month where we had marked the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen, actually not Amir al-Mu'mineen, where we marked the birth of the two imams, where we marked Imam Hussein's birth. See, it's already getting to me, the fasting. I'm not even fasting yet, and it's already messing me up. Where we marked the birth of Sayyid al-Shuhada, we marked the birth of Abul Fadl Abbas, we marked the birth of Abul Fadl Abbas and Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, where we marked the birth of our 12th imam. We ask Allah to accept all of our acts of worship in this blessed month of Sha'aban. We ask Allah that as we have just a few hours left in the month of Sha'aban, there's a beautiful dua that is mentioned in Mafatihul Jinan. And I'll just read you the translation where it says, O Allah, if up until this point of Sha'aban you have not forgiven me any of my sins, then in whatever is remaining of Sha'aban, forgive any of my slips and transgressions. And so we ask Allah for myself and for all of the brothers and sisters, we ask Allah collectively that if Allah has not forgiven us in these last 28 or 9 days of the month of Sha'aban, that in this last day and the night we have available, that Allah forgives us any of our shortcomings and any of our slips against Allah's religion. And we ask Allah to give each and every one of us the ability to witness the month of Ramadan, and that we make the most of the blessings of this month of Ramadan. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to hasten in the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, and that we can be conduits to help the Imam in his quest to bring about a reformation in society and to bring about peace and justice and stability to the world. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul 'alim. Let us close by one surah of Fatiha for the thawab of all the marhumin, from our families, our communities, our friends, for the ulama who have left this world, for the shuhada, and for our dear beloved brother who has passed away and is just with us this evening, who will be burying tomorrow afternoon. Let us also remember him with a suratul mubarakatul fatiha, and before that one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah.